good morning, and it is a joy to be with you today. And I want to say thank you for the privilege of being a part of this church, a church that we love so very dearly and that blesses us to no end. And also thank you for being such a mission-minded church. I have a selfish interest in this regard in that in January, my son and daughter-in-law will head to Central Asia as IMB missionaries. And in October, my son and daughter-in-law will be heading to Kenya as IMB missionaries. And so I'm grateful for the fact that they can go with such wonderful support, both in terms of prayer and financial assistance through what we do with our Lottie Moon Christmas offering and through the ministry of the IMB. Lottie Moon, lots of folks know the name but know very little about her. And so this morning I want to bring what I would call a biographical exposition from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the power of a consecrated life lived out in the ministry of Miss Lottie Moon. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Lottie Moon was born Charlotte Lottie Diggs Moon on December the 12th, 1840, in Albemarle County, Virginia. She was a part of Southern aristocracy. In fact, her family had a large plantation, many slaves, great wealth, but the Civil War decimated it. Following the Civil War, the value of their estate would be 1/40th of what it had been prior to the Civil War. She would die on December the 24th. You will discover that Decembers play a very unique role in the life of this lady. She died on December the 24th, 1912, aboard a ship in the Japanese harbor of Kobe. She was frail. She was weak. She just passed her 72nd birthday, and the nurse that attended her said she probably weighed no more than 50 pounds. She had ceased eating because of a great famine that had swept through China. And she simply said, if the Chinese people cannot eat, then I will not eat. And literally, she starved to death. She served the Lord in China and also for a brief period of time in Japan for 39 years. And according to her biographer, she was all of 4 feet, 3 inches tall. And yet, though she was a small lady, she had an incredibly powerful personality and presence. No one ever accused her of being beautiful, but there was a certain attractiveness about Lottie Moon that indeed wedded to this personality made her a perfect choice for the mission work that the Lord gave her there in China. She taught in schools for girls. She made many evangelistic trips into China's interior. In fact, she would even preach against her wishes to men. Because then, as now, there were not enough men on the mission field. This summer, I spent reading biographies of missionaries, including Lottie Moon, and I also read all of her letters. And she was a prolific writer, and Keith Harper, a professor at Southeastern, brought those letters together. You can go to the Lifeway bookstore and get the letters of Lottie Moon. You'll discover a number of amazing things about this lady. I think if she were alive today, she would be stunned. She would be amazed at what has happened in her name. She did know that in 1888, Southern Baptists, at her request, raised $3,315, which was enough money in that day to send 3 new women missionaries to China. She could have never imagined that in 2006, Southern Baptists gave more than $150 million in her name. She could not have imagined that in 2007, our goal is $165 million again set in her name. And I think she would be utterly speechless if she knew that Southern Baptists have given more than $2.8 billion to international missions all in her name. And we need to be reminded this morning that 52% of the budget of the International Mission Board is raised through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And so what you discover in Lottie Moon is a powerful life, a consecrated life, a life that lives out Romans 12 verse 1 and is a great example for you and for me when it comes to having the heart for the lost that God intended when He saved us and brought us to faith in Himself. I want to share very quickly through the life of Lottie Moon and this text four lessons that we learn from the power of a consecrated life. Number one, we need to live a grateful life. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech, it can be translated, I encourage you by the mercies of God. This is a shorthand way of Paul summarizing Romans 1-11, where he has told us that we came into this world dead in sin, but that God saved us through the perfect atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we received this wonderful gift by faith. He then tells us in Romans 6-8 that God did not save you simply to take you to heaven, but God saved you to conform you to the image of His Son. And then in Romans 9:10-11, He explains very clearly that this was not an accident, but it was the sovereign purpose and plan of God. Furthermore, you learn in Romans 9:10-11 that God still has a heart not only for the nation of Israel, but God has a heart for the nations as well. And you see this kind of life lived out in Lottie Moon, but not initially. You see, Lottie came to this conviction, but not until she was in college. Now, she was raised in a wonderful Christian home. Her mother read to her and her other brothers and sisters the Bible, religious books. In fact, one of the books that she read to her was a biography on Ann Judson. Ann Judson was the first wife of Adoniram Judson, both of them the first man and woman Baptist missionaries in America. I wonder if she was inspired by that. But it would be in December of 1858, at the age of 18, while she was in college, that Lottie Moon finally gave her heart to Jesus Christ. The preacher was the famous John Broadus. He was the most famous preacher in the Southeast at that time. He would be one of the founding professors of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, a powerful preacher, and also a man who had a great burden and passion for the nations. In fact, it is quite clear that Lottie Moon began to think of the possibility of being a foreign missionary because of the influence of John Broadus, who led her to Christ, and also is the man who baptized her as well. Because of her grateful life, because of her confidence in the mercies of God, Lottie Moon also had a strong view of God's providence and God's sovereignty. She would write, and I quote, I do not believe that any trouble comes upon us unless it is needed. And it seems to me that we ought to be just as thankful for sorrow as for joys. And on a number of occasions, she would recall a prayer that she had heard Broadus pray over and over again. Send us affliction and trouble. Blight our dearest hopes, if need be, that we may learn more fully to depend on Thee. And once she was on the mission field, she would write back again and again. And in a letter to J.C. Williams dated February of 1876, she said this about her confidence in God's providence in the work in China. The work is God's, and we do not fear the final results. The heathen shall be given to his son for his inheritance, and we must be content to await his own time. She said that because many were not coming to Christ initially. Furthermore, there were not nearly enough workers over there. Furthermore, she struggled in those days because there was no Lottie Moon Christmas offering. There was no cooperative program. They struggled to raise the necessary funds to provide for our missionaries on the field. In fact, she would write back, and in particular to ladies, I wonder how many of us really believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive. A woman who accepts that statement of our Lord Jesus Christ as a fact and not as impractical idealism will make giving a principle of her life. She will lay aside sacredly not less than one-tenth of her income or her earnings as the Lord's money, which she would no more dare touch for personal use than she would steal. How many there are among our women? I would add probably even more so our men. That's just a Danny Aiken commentary. Alas, who imagine that because Jesus paid it all, they need pay nothing. forgetting that the prime object of their salvation was that they should follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And so her confidence in God's sovereignty affected the way that she looked at her mission work in terms of giving, but also in the way she looked at her mission work in terms of putting her life on the line. There were several occasions when some of the new believers were greatly persecuted by their families, being beaten, being threatened as to the very life that they had. And on one occasion, hearing of the beatings and of the mistreatment of new believers, Lottie Moon rushed to the town, got in front of all of the mob and said, and I quote, "If you attempt to destroy his church, you will have to kill me first. Jesus gave himself for us Christians. Now I am ready to die for him." The details are not clear, but this much we do know. The mob dispersed. They quit the beatings. And Lottie Moon went on to continue to serve her Lord. She did live a grateful life. But secondly, she also lived a total life, because the text says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." That is Paul's shorthand way of saying all of you, all of the time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, he reminds us, "Do you not know that you are bought with a price, that you are not your own? You are bought with the precious blood of Christ, and therefore glorify God." How? In your body. That is God's way of saying, "I want all of you, all of the time." And once she came to Christ, God indeed got Lottie Moon all of the time. She was an amazing lady. She, in college, mastered Greek, Hebrew, Latin, Italian, French, and Spanish. In 1861, she graduated from Albemarle Female Institute, which was in that day the counterpart of the University of Virginia. She was one of the first women in the South to receive a master's degree. And John Broadus, the great preacher who led her to Christ, said she is the most educated or cultured woman in all of the South. As she took that great education with her to the mission field, she did not bog down in academics, but rather she quickly became a fervent personal evangelist. And as she was living this life out there on the mission field with great hardship, she indeed served where in the summertime the temperatures would exceed 100, and in the wintertime many times the temperature would go below zero, and yet she would go out again and again and again and again to the villages sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You ask, how could she do so faithfully? Listen to what she said, quote, "As I wander from village to village, I feel it no idle fancy that the Master walks beside me. And I hear his voice saying gently, 'I am with you always, even until the end of the age.'" And so she would go out and she would serve faithfully, even against opposition and even amidst hardship. But again, she drew strength from Christian classics, not only the Bible, but other great Christian classics. And for example, Francis de Sales made this statement that again accompanied her as she went, quote, "Go on joyously as much as you can. And if you do not always go on joyously, at best, go on courageously and confidently." Why? Because she knew and she believed that her Master walked with her step by step and day by day. And yet, even though she had this total commitment to Christ, she struggled mightily with what she would see back at home and what she saw as apathy on the part of the Baptist churches that were not sending more and not giving more. She said in a letter dated November the 1st, 1873, to H.A. Tupper, who at that time was the head of our then called the Foreign Mission Board, "What we need in China is more workers. The harvest is very great. The laborers, oh, so few. Why does the Southern Baptist Church lag behind in this great work? I think your idea is correct that," now listen to this, "that a young man should ask himself not if it is his duty to go to the heathen, but if he may dare stay at home. The command is so plain." She would write later to Dr. Tupper, "Oh, that we had active and zealous men who would go far and wide scattering books and tracts and preaching the word of the vast multitudes of this land." And then later again in a letter to Dr. Tupper, she would say, "We are now a very few feeble workers, scattering the grain broadcast according as time and strength permit. God will give the harvest, doubt it not. But the laborers are so few. Where we have four, we should have not less than 100. Are these wild words? They would not seem so, were the Church of God awake to her high privileges and her weighty responsibilities." One last statement in this regard. It fills one with sorrow to see these people so earnest in their worship of false gods, seeking to work out their salvation by supposed works of merit with no one to tell them of a better way. Then to remember the wealth hoarded in Christian coffers, the money lavished on fine dresses and costly living, is it not time for Christian men and women to return to the simplicity of earlier times? Should we not press it home upon our consciences that the sole object of our conversion was not the salvation of our own souls, but that we might become co-workers with our Lord and Master in the conversion of the world? And yes, Lottie Moon lived a grateful life. She lived a total life, but also she lived a sacrificial life. The Word of God says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies," listen to this, "a living sacrifice." You say, "Danny, that sounds odd. If I were using a $12 word, I would say it's what we would call an oxymoron because it seems to not fit. If it is a living thing, it can't be a sacrificial thing because in the biblical mindset, a sacrifice is a dead thing." And yet what Paul is saying is this: when you live the consecrated life, when Jesus Christ means more to you than anything else, there will be some things to which you will now die, and there will be other things to which you will become alive. Some things that once mattered the world to you will now matter nothing at all. And other things which you never thought of all that much now become the most important things in the world. There are many things I could say about the sacrificial life of Lottie Moon, but let me just deal with one. Lottie Moon never married. You say, "Well, it's because she was this short, not so pretty little lady." That's not the case at all. The fact is, she received and turned down a marriage proposal from one of the most brilliant, gifted scholars Southern Baptists had ever produced. However, this brilliant, gifted scholar by the name of Crawford Toy had gone to Germany on a sabbatical. And while in Germany, he had bought into the what is called the historical critical method of studying the Bible, which bottom line says, do away with supernaturalism, do away with the miracles. What you have when you read things like the Exodus and the axe head swimming and Daniel in the lion's den and the virgin birth and the resurrection, you're just reading myth. You're reading make-believe. You're reading a fairy tale. And as a result of her commitment to Christ, she, having been engaged to this man, discovering his theology, rejected his marriage proposal, and she never married. Crawford Toy would go to Harvard, and he would die a Unitarian. Lottie Moon would stay on the mission field, and she would die alone. In fact, in the biography by Catherine Allen of Lottie Moon, you read this, quote, "According to Toy's own family, the engagement was broken because of religious differences. It appears Toy's slide into theological liberalism and backtracking on going to the mission field led Lottie to break off their engagement. Toy would go to Harvard and die a Unitarian. Lottie would remain in China and die alone. Lottie was later asked by a young relative, Aunt Lottie, had you ever been in love? She answered, yes. But God had first claim on my life. And since the two conflicted, there could be no question about the results. And she died alone, never marrying. She would later confront this liberal theology, this theology that she knew, listen to me, this theology that nearly took over the Southern Baptist Convention in the 1960s and 70s, a theology that will always be the death of missions and the fulfilling of the Great Commission. In fact, Lottie, again, because not enough money was being given, not enough people were coming to the mission field, said this later, quote, "I conclude that the large majority of Southern Baptists have adopted this new theology. Else why this strange indifference to missions? Why these scant contributions? The needs of these people press upon my soul, and I cannot be silent. People talk vaguely about the heathen, picturing them as scarcely human or at best as ignorant barbarians. If they could live among them as I do, they would find in the men much to respect and admire. In the women and girls, they would see many sweet and lovable traits of character. Here I am working alone in a city of many thousand inhabitants with numberless villages. How many can I reach?" And she indeed lived a sacrificial life. But fourthly and finally, she also lived a worshipful life. The consecrated life is what Paul calls in the New King James, your reasonable service. Other English translations say it this way, the NIV, your spiritual act of worship. The New American Standard, your spiritual service of worship. And the Holman Christian Standard Bible says your spiritual worship. In other words, a consecrated life is a worshipful life, a life that is lived 24/7. It is a life that is consumed with the glory of God. It is a life that is passionate for His greatness and His fame among the nations. Again, how is it that a person can live this kind of life? Again, let's let Lottie help us very quickly. Such a life, first of all, grows out of love and reverence for the Bible. Following her death, her personal Bible was taken by her nurse, and this is some of the things found in her Bible concerning the Word of God. Quote, "Words fail to express my love for this holy book, my gratitude for its author, for his love and goodness. How shall I thank him for it?" Such a life grows out of a confidence in the providence and sovereignty of God. She made this very famous statement that has comforted missionaries for generations. Quote, "I have a firm conviction that I am immortal till my work is done." Such a life grows out of dependence on the Holy Spirit. "I feel my weakness and inability to accomplish anything without the aid of the Holy Spirit. So make special prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Ping 2, that I may be clothed with power from on high by the indwelling of the Spirit in my heart." So she loved the Bible. She trusted God. She knew she needed the Holy Spirit. And out of all of that came a great love for the lost. We must go out and live among them, manifesting the gentle, loving spirit of our Lord. We need to make friends before we can hope to make converts. During the 1890s, Lottie Moon set a goal to visit 200 villages every 3 months. And after doing that, she would write, quote, "I have never found mission work more enjoyable. I constantly thank God He has given me a work I love so much." And later, Lottie Moon would write back to the Foreign Mission Board, quote, "I feel that I would gladly give my life to working among such a people and regard it as a joy and privilege. Yet to women who may think of coming, I would say, count well the cost. You must give up all that you hold dear and live a life that is outside of your work, narrow and contracted to the last degree. But if you really love the work, it will atone for all you give up. And when your work is ended and you go home to see the Master smile and hear His voice of welcome, it will more than repay your toils amid the heathen." And then she would add, I had 1,000 lives that I might give them to the women of China. By the way, in the year that she died, more than 2,300 people were baptized in her field of service, nearly doubling the Baptist population of her day. She did die on a ship headed home. She did die as a result of her great love and the giving of her life for the Chinese people. Following her death, her nurse, Mrs. Miller, would write this, quote, "It is infinitely touching that those who work hardest and make the most sacrifices for the Master should suffer because those in the homeland fail to give what is needed." And Dr. T.W. Ayers would say, "Lottie Moon is one woman who will have her crown covered with stars. She is one of the most unselfish saints God has ever made." You say, how unselfish was she? Well, the executor of her estate, W.W. Adams, sold off all of her personal property, cleared her bank account, and when everything was said and done at her death, she was basically worth $254 in the inflated currency of China. In fact, he would write back home, quote, "The heiress of Beaumont did not have enough estate to pay her way back to Virginia." Indeed, she had given all that she could to King Jesus. 20 years following her death, Chinese women in remote villages would ask, "When will the heavenly book visitor come again?" And their testimony of Lottie Moon was how she loved us. And she did. And my challenge to me and all of us this morning is, would we too love the lost and give to the lost like Lottie Moon did? What a wonderful, wonderful example she has set for all of us to follow. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this little 4-foot-3-inch lady who was a giant for Jesus on the inside. She was a courageous woman. She was a bold lady. And she had absolute, complete confidence in her Savior. A confidence that took her to a world that she did not know or understand, but a world where she spent her life sharing the precious, life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's very clear that some you send, and others, Lord, we are the senders. And Lord, that means we can work together both in our praying, in our giving, and our going to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, Lord, this morning, we would want to make sure that that gospel is clearly presented here among this congregation. And Lord, it is my prayer that even now, every man and every woman, every boy and every girl would examine their heart and ask, do I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I know this Lord Jesus that Lottie Moon gave her life to proclaim to the people in Japan and China? Do I know this Lord Jesus who died for my sins and was raised from the dead to demonstrate His great power over death, hell, and the grave? Lord, I would pray that for all of us today, there would not be a one who would leave without a certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed their Lord, their Master, their King. And that today, Lord, their lives might be radically changed as they come to understand nothing is more wonderful, nothing is more precious, nothing is greater than Jesus. And so, Lord, we now come to this time of invitation. We ask only that your will would be done and that Jesus Christ would be magnified and greatly glorified. Some coming today then to be saved. Some coming today to join this mission-minded church. Some perhaps coming today saying, you know what? The Lord is speaking to my heart strangely. I did not expect it. And the prospects of foreign missions is now tugging at my soul. What a great way to spend your life. What a great way to die serving King Jesus on the international mission field. Lord, maybe they just need Brother Bill to pray with them today as they simply say, I don't know if this is what God wants or not. I just know this, there's now something tugging at my heart that I need to deal with. And Lord, we will pray with them and pray with them and counsel them and pray with them. And Lord, I know it's the prayer of my pastor, and it is my prayer as well, that you would raise up even more and more men and women that would leave this place to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now we ask that that gospel do its work at this point in time in this service, all for the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Gina's going to lead us in a time of invitation. Randy will be here at the front to receive you. If you need to be saved today, please come. Greatest day of your life. Other decisions on your heart, this time is for you. We'll pray with you. We'll help you in any way that we can. The bottom line is, you just say yes to whatever it is the Lord Jesus is calling you to do. Let's stand to our feet as we sing. If you need to respond, you step out and you come right now.